Please turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. Last Sunday, we were considering the mysterious ways of God in the affairs of the Christians. In fact, not only in the affairs of the Christians, unknown to the world, those who do not believe. Actually, God's way, God's mysterious ways, is not only in the affairs of the Christians, the believers, but also in the affairs of the world. And you can be assured that God is not indifferent or ignorant of the individuals in this world, of His children, each one of them. He knows by name. But He is also involved in the political affairs of the whole world. He is in charge. He is the sovereign Lord. And for us, the believers, we, like the prophet Habakkuk, from time to time we are surprised, from time to time we are puzzled, or sometimes even astonished at how God carried out His will and purpose in our lives, in the affairs of the world. We see last week in the first section of this chapter, Habakkuk chapter 1, that this prophet raised his first complaint. He was troubled. He was concerned in the first part from verse 1 to 11. He was concerned of the inactivity of God in the face of the apparent triumph of the wicked or the evil in society. It seems that the wicked, or those who practice wickedness and evil, are getting away scot-free. And those who practice righteousness suffered at the hands of the wicked. And this is true even in our days, isn't it? There are a lot of injustices and the failure of our many agencies, and even in our court of law, there are many situations where it is very troubling. It seems that there is no justice at all. And then in the second segment, which we were going to look at today, from verses 12 to 17, the prophet right now, after the Lord has given him the answer, or part of the answer, or respond to the first complaint or the prayer of the prophet, from verses 5 to 11, God gave sort of an answer to the prophet. And now in this second segment, He raised the complaint concerning God's action, the methods or the way God took to fulfill His plan. And so again, like the prophet Habakkuk, believers, not only we see here in Habakkuk, we are like Habakkuk, not only do we want God to do something about the evil and the injustices in our society, but we also want the Lord to follow our way, our agenda of how to deal with all this situation and all these injustices in our society. And so we read here that Habakkuk was astonished. He was even more troubled, you can see. His greed intensified after hearing what the Lord told him from verses 5 to 11. And so that response from the Lord evoked a second complaint from the prophet. He was appalled that Yahweh, the Holy God, would employ so evil an instrument to punish or to chastise Judah. Habakkuk expressed his deep concern. He questioned God's plan. However, I'd like to point out for all of us to observe here that the prophet is not questioning God's plan in defiance or in disbelief. He has not forgotten who God is. He has not forgotten who God is. And so for my first heading, we want to look at verse 12, and we see Habakkuk's confidence in God. Yes, like the first complaint, the second complaint also opens up with a rhetorical question addressed to Habakkuk, says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" Habakkuk obviously felt a very close relationship with his God. He knew his God, the God of the Bible. Yes, he complains. His complaint, therefore, as you see his opening prayer, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" And so this complaint should not be viewed as a mockery of a skeptic, but a sincere question of a believer. As I said last week, there is nothing wrong for a Christian and a believer to come before God in prayer to ask God why. To ask God why. Especially in situation of our life where we have great difficulty in understanding and comprehending why God should have done this and do that to us. And so it is nothing wrong here. And the prayer Habakkuk made, though a complaint, he immediately acknowledges that the divine perspective is not the earthly perspective. He sees beyond what he sees with his physical eye. God is from everlasting, and that means eternal. He, God, Yahweh, the God of covenant, he is Elohim, the transcendent creator. He is the Holy One. And that means he is totally set apart from all things sinful. And Habakkuk understood that. He knows his theology. He knows his Bible. He knows this God. And on this basis of his confidence that God cannot die because God is eternal, and that in his holiness, God will never do anything or any wrong or deny himself or his covenant. He will never do that, and he cannot do that. He will not break his covenant because he is such a God. And so the prophet confesses his assurance in verse 12. "We shall not die." Who are the we? Of course, it refers to God's people. It refers to God's covenant people, the believers. The believers who are in Christ, who has this eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not die. And the prayer continues with an affirmation of understanding. Habakkuk states what he understands Yahweh to have declared in the previous oracle, what God has said to him in the preceding verses. And so he says, "We shall not die." The Chaldeans would not totally destroy the Jewish people. Rather, God had ordained, God had willed that these foreigners, the Chaldeans, is God's instrument of judgment, of correction upon Judah. The affirmation of understanding of who God is contains the two names for God. The name Yahweh is repeated in order to emphasize the covenant relationship which God had with his people, which God had with Judah. The affirmation underscores the nature of God as the rock, the foundation, one who is immutable, unchangeable, unchanging, as we read in verse 12. Brethren and friends, what about us? What about you? Do you know who God is? Do you really know your God, who He is? Is the God of the Bible truly your God and Heavenly Father? Do you have a genuine covenant relationship with this God of the Bible? Is Jesus truly your personal Lord and Savior? For Habakkuk, we see just from verse 12 that he knows his God and he desires to know more. Yes, he may be puzzled, he may be confused, but we see that he pursued it. He did not give up. And which is reflected in this prayer. And now we come to verse 13. The second heading is his questioning of God. The announcement of the chastisement was not what bothered Habakkuk. This did not really trouble him per se. He himself has suggested in his first prayer the necessity of such judgment from God. He knows, he understands that the people of Judah, indeed, it's time to chastise them. They have been turning away from God, rebellious. So simply state, Habakkuk's complaint is this: how can a holy God, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, the Holy One, my Holy One? So his complaint is actually this: how can a holy God use such a wicked people to accomplish his purposes? In verse 13, tells us the prophet understands the character of God or the virtues of God. He says, look at verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore look thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. Habakkuk knows God very well indeed, who God is from the word of God. He understood that God's eyes are pure, and that is, he can only look with favor on things that are pure, things that are righteous. He cannot bear to gaze upon evil or perverseness. And that being the case, so he asks, how can you, God, look with favor? You who is holy and just, of purer eye, how can you look with favor upon those that deal treacherously? He had difficulty in reconciling the methods God used with the holy character of God. How can a God remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man that is more righteous than he? In the past, we do read in the Old Testament, for example, in Exodus 15 verse 12 and Numbers 16 verse 30. We know that God swallowed up the wicked on behalf of the children of Israel, punished them. And even God used the children of Israel as instrument of judgment upon the heathen nations around them. Now God's people face the prospect of being swallowed up by their enemies. And so here the understanding could be, one interpretation it could be, Habakkuk may mean that the Jews, as bad as they have been by comparison, are much better than the Chaldeans. That's one interpretation. On the other hand, which I think is a better interpretation, that is, Habakkuk may be saying this, that if the wicked Jews are punished by the Chaldeans, then the righteous, meaning to say the believers, the remnant, would suffer alongside with the masses. I do not know whether you remember when we studied the book of Joshua, I pointed out to all of us that, did you notice the two out of the 12 spies, two of them, Joshua and Caleb? Did you realize something which I brought up the last time? They were the faithful spies, isn't it? But yet God did not spare them from the 40 years of treacherous wilderness journey. we would have think, well, they've been faithful, God should immediately reward them and bring them into the promised land. God did not do that. And we may think, wow, that's not fair, right? I've been faithful, and then right now I have to bear with the rest who are the troublemakers. I've got to go along with them, God. So you see here, similarly, Habakkuk seems to be saying this. You are punishing the wicked Jews, the unbelievers, by the Chaldeans. But the remnant, the righteous, the believers, suffer alongside with the rest. And in the light of the subsequent verses, I think, as I said, the second interpretation is better than the first. And so Habakkuk's astonishment grows out of two basic concerns. A devastation of Judah, the land of Judah, which he perceives to be disproportionate to the sin being punished, and God's employment of an agent or an instrument who are more wicked than those being punished. Reflecting on this point, do we not find that many people, including ourselves, including the Christians, sometimes we think that way, isn't it? We think like the prophet Habakkuk. We tend to think that we are, after all, not so bad. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, but actually I'm not as bad as that the other person. And that somehow we should receive better treatment, isn't it, from God. And this attitude reminds me of the Pharisees in Luke 18 verse 11. And he prays this. And this Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as the other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. Well, brethren and friends, you know that such attitude is not biblical. And so we see here, on the other hand, for the believers, those of us who are in Christ, we must learn to understand God's way. We must think biblically, as I said before. And this comes about by the renewing of our mind only through the Scriptures. As we spend time in the Word of God, and as we seek the Holy Spirit's help to sanctify our thinking, to think like God thinks. And so we must learn to submit to God's way and trust in Him, even though it seems so irrational. Take, for example, again, the book of Joshua that we have studied. Do you remember when we were looking at that chapter, in, I think it's in chapter 6 or 7, when God instructed the Israelites to take over the city of Jericho? What was the instruction? March round the city 6 times, once each day. And then on the 7th day, march round 7 times. And then finally, upon completion of the 7th round, blow the trumpet. And then the wall will collapse. Let's face it, brethren. If God should tell you to do it right now, if you are a military commander, what would you do? Rational? It blows your mind, isn't it? And this is real, by the way. I hope you understand that the record in Joshua and all these Old Testament books is historical. It is true historical record that this happened. But in our modern time, as we, in the 21st century readers, we look at it and, okay. Yeah, I believe it, yeah. We don't quite get that, isn't it? Just ask yourself, if God should ask you to do something that is so-called illogical, will you do it? And so, same for us here. And same for in our in our study of this book of Habakkuk. What will you do when this command is given to you? And of course, you know from our study that Joshua and the children of Israel, they did not question God, even though it seemed so irrational and out of the world. They faithfully took God at His word and followed through. And so right now we move on to the third heading. And so Habakkuk is still not satisfied. He is having this tension in him, and he challenged God, so to speak, in verses 14 to 17. And Habakkuk, in these four verses, he emphasizes four characteristics of the Chaldeans. And I want to just very quickly go through it, and you can see it for yourself there. How he described this group of people, alright, which make it impossible. How can a holy God use such despicable people to do God's will? How can God, a gracious and merciful God, would use them to punish His people? And so in verse 14, you see he described the Chaldeans' ruthlessness. Habakkuk argued that should God carry through on His threat to bring the Chaldeans against Judah, He would be treating men like fish or small creeping things who have no ruler over them. That is, he's referring that God, you are treating them as though they are not organized human society. The Chaldeans, according to Habakkuk's view, were uncivilized people. We are the most civilized one. Your people. He understands that God created man in His image to have rule over the creatures of the world. We have dominion over the world, the creation of the world as God has given it to us. Chaldeans' oppression would dehumanize people, would reduce them to a level of a mass of fish. By sending the Chaldeans, God, in Habakkuk's view, was directly involved in their atrocity. And this troubles the prophet. That was his main concern. And then he moved on in verse 15 to describe the Chaldeans' brutality. The fish illustration of the preceding verse triggered the next charge. Each Chaldean comes after potential captives with a hook in his hand. And of course, we do know from archaeological records, if you dig up some of this to read, there are evidence that the archaeologists have found monuments from the Mesopotamia document that have this illustration of the kings at those times. They do indeed, when they capture their enemies, they put a hook into their lips, all right, and then they will just march them along, each captive with a hook. So it is true that there is such thing, and it is found by archaeologists in their digging up of all this for their study. And so these long lines of captive with the hooks, they were all lined up, and it is depicted also in the records of the Babylonian Empire. And then in the second figure of the Chaldeans' brutality, Habakkuk pictures the Chaldean dragging along the captive in a net. And this illustration is appropriate too. Again, archaeologists found in one of the reliefs during those times, major Babylonian deities are depicted dragging a net of their captive and drag them along. And so this speaks of the Chaldean war machine. That's what they would do to their enemies when they conquer their land. And so we know that brutality is an inevitable ingredient of all wars. Do we not see in World War I, World War II, and even right now in all the so-called smaller scale wars in various parts of the world. Brutality is employed, is used to strike fear into the people. And so the Chaldeans actually, and what further troubles the Habakkuk, the prophet, is that these Chaldeans, they boasted their ruthlessness. They boasted about their brutality. They are attributing all this to their God. That is why you read here in the verses, verse 16. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drink, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Of course, during the war, when you not only conquer the land and capture your enemies, you also take over their things. And so they become fat, they become rich, so to speak, through their war effort. And how could God permit this? How could He employ such a vicious power to punish anyone, especially God's people? And so, in verse 16, as I said, Habakkuk presented to God that they are worshipping their military ability, their instrument to torture. And they succeeded. And so the prophet pictures the Chaldeans worshipping that which brought them prosperity and temporal pleasure. And then not only that, in verse 17, Habakkuk expressed his concern for their relentlessness of the Chaldeans by means of a rhetorical question. Shall he, referring to the king of the Chaldeans, and that is, shall he therefore empty his net and spare not to slay the nation continually? The picture here is of the Chaldean dumping the prey or the captive he had captured in one conquest to capture this, their enemies, dump them one side like rubbish, and then they move on to their next campaign to capture more. And this was the picture Habakkuk trying to bring to God, as though God is not aware. And so Habakkuk could hardly make sense of the dimension of this disaster. Not individual, but whole nation became victims of Chaldean cruelty. And so we ask, just like Habakkuk, would God continue to allow the Chaldeans to sweep up one population after another? Would God continue to allow evil to prevail in our society? And if so, the prophet asks, how long? Shall they therefore empty their nets and not spare continually to slay the nations? Would God permit the ruthless slaughter of the nation to continue indefinitely? And so this brings about the title of my sermon: Is there contradiction with God? Can God contradict Himself? So I close with this question, brethren and friends. What would be your answer? What would be your answer? And is this not true even in our own individual lives? Perhaps not happening to you, but happening to someone else in our church. Habakkuk is just like asking, sometimes we think, you mean God sent me cancer for my good? You mean God took away my job and I was retrenched for my good? You mean God used this kind of ways to train me, this kind of way to build up my faith? Is there no other method? Easier method? Not so painful? I just like to put this in this way to us so that we can relate, so to speak. Bring it closer to us. Or to put even more drastically, you mean God will take someone, a loved one from my family, for my good and for His glory? Many years back in Life Church, the church where I grew up, Life Bible Presbyterian Church, Singapore, many, many years ago, we have a case of a mother, his son, or her son rather, was killed in a car accident when he was leaving school one day. She was distraught. She couldn't take it. She could not understand. And she was really heartbroken. And it is understandable. And I remember one elder. And so sometimes in life, we ought to be very careful how we give comfort to people. We must learn to use the right word at the right time. And so, while going to, this elder shared this with me, or with us, in our fellowship, and he says, I said the wrong thing. But it is true. He told the mother, something good will come out of this. Which is true, but it was said in the wrong time, the wrong way, so to speak. And she was so mad with the elder. But it is true. But can you take that, brethren? And so I'm further asked. But before that, I want us to notice very carefully that despite all this, notice and take note very carefully. Habakkuk, despite not having the answers to all his questions, at least not up to this point, despite his inability to comprehend God's way and purposes, despite this to him is irrational, he did not give up his faith. He continues to cling on to his God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Like Job, and I would suggest that you go back and study it for your own edification. What did Job say when God sent him all this affliction? Not because he sinned. Though he slain me, yet will I praise him. Can you and I truly echo that? When God should send or use things that are so painful and hurtful to us for our good, for our blessing, will you give up? How can I believe in this God? But he continues to cling on to the God of the Bible, this Yahweh. His faith and his trust in God, whom he cannot fully comprehend, remains steadfast. He persevered despite the troubling circumstances and situation. And soon, he will understand clearer God's purposes in all this, as we shall see in our study of the next chapter. I'd like to leave you with this question. First of all, to the believers, do you truly know your God? You see, in answer to the question, is there contradiction of God? Will God continue to use this ruthless or evil, wicked means to punish the nation continually, indefinitely? The answer to this question largely depends on whether you and I, like Habakkuk, whether we truly know who God is. And so to the believers, do you truly know who God is? The one true living God who reveals himself through Christ and his word, whom you and I confess or say that he is our personal Lord and Savior. To the unbelief, those who are still outside the kingdom of God, will you in humility put your trust in this God of the Bible to save you from sin and to give you eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit? Now that you know this God, that from sometimes he used ways and means that are very hard for us to accept, and yet do you still believe, or do you want or willing to believe that this God is good, gracious, merciful, and he has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, your sins and mine, and to prepare that place for us for eternity? Job in his suffering says this, Job in his suffering In Job 9 verse 10, I read to you, he says this, God, or who, doeth great things past finding out, meaning to say beyond our understanding, yea, and wonders without number. There are so many things that God did. It is wonderful. Beyond past, beyond our understanding. Numerous. And then his friend Joppa rightly asked in Job 11 verse 7, can thou or can you by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Meaning to say, you can you really understand God to the fullest? And then Job 11, 18, Joppa continues, it is as high as heaven. What can thou do? Deeper than hell, what can thou know? Beloved and friends, this is the God whom we the Christian believe. Is He your God? Will you trust in Him? Even though the things that are happening in your life is far beyond your expectation or your understanding. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, indeed we confess that we, in our human flesh, we can never understand such things. We can never be able to comprehend your wisdom, your power, your greatness. So we pray, Heavenly Father, for thy people, those of us who are in Christ, that you will increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you. Yes, Lord, help us not to waver, even in the midst of all this confusion or situation in our lives that we do not understand at all. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves, to surrender and to submit our hearts, our will, our life, our all to Thee. Trusting in You fully each day, that You know what is best for us, for Thou art the Holy God, the eternal God who changes not. Only give us the faith to trust. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to trust and obey and to patiently wait upon Thee, that we will not, that You will not allow us, O Lord, to slip into the way of unbelief. So, Lord, be with us, your people. Pour forth your blessing of peace and joy and comfort on your people as we begin the new week, that thou will strengthen us, that thou will uphold us by thy right hand of thy righteousness, that thou will empower us by thy Holy Spirit, that in this new week we will live our lives that are pleasing in your sight, that glorifies thy holy name. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.